We're going to start out today talking about Paul writing the letter itself. Then he does one more rebuke on the Judaizers, which we need to look at close. But then he does a comparison, or there is just a natural comparison concerning him. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so certainly glorying in the cross is not something that we're going to go real fast through. We certainly want to take time to reflect about glorying in the cross of Christ. Then there's a dispensational statement that Paul makes right at the end that helps clarify several things dispensationally, so that we need to look at that as well. So there might be two parts to the closing, the section from verses 11 through, was it 16? 18. But there's actually more than a couple studies left here as we'll look at this section of Galatians. I'm going to back up just because I want to make a statement. So I'm going to start in verse 9, and let me read 9 through 15, and then we'll start in our study. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So I'll just stop there, because that's more than we're going to cover today. And when we come to verse 11 there, you can see there's like a break where Paul is now going to bring the letter that he wrote to a conclusion. When we got to chapters 5 and 6, we said that chapters 5 and 6 is service by grace. It certainly started out salvation by grace, sanctification by grace, and then service by grace. And then as we broke down chapters 5 and 6, the fourth section is verses 11 through 18 here, which I titled in the outline that I passed out earlier in the year, "Warning Not to Glory in the Flesh, but to Glory in the Cross of Christ." And you can see that that's, they're glorying in the wrong thing. And then he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that kind of is a fitting way to describe the conclusion of the verse. Now, before I get into verse 11, just kind of an observation that in verses, when we started into chapter 6, and when chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." That's not necessarily the verse I wanted. Verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 5, "Every man shall bear his own burden." Verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." And then in verse 10, "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith." That these verses seem to, there's a demonstration that grace and liberty that he talked about in chapter 5, that grace and liberty teaches us to serve and to do good. Certainly that's the encouragement in the passage. And it teaches the Galatians two things in a subtle way. There's certainly exhortation to do these things. But at the same time, the previous chapter, chapter 5, is all about standing fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. Only use not liberty for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another. And so he's pointing out the fact that there is that liberty, that grace, is actually a motivation. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he said it this way, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And then that love in verse 13, "Don't use liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." And the way that you would fulfill that love is the things that are listed in that exhortation of chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 there. So it demonstrates, even though it's an exhortation, it demonstrates that grace and liberty motivates, and that love becomes the motivation that faith is what works with grace, and that's it's motivated by love. Then the second thing that it does show is that God's Spirit working within produces fruit that the law cannot produce. And, you know, we learn in chapter 5 about the fruits of the Spirit and so forth. And then the whole point is that God works in us by His Spirit today, that we're to walk in the Spirit. And when we do, the fruits of the Spirit produce works in us that the law would not produce. In fact, when you think about what it said about the law in chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised," and circumcision is associated with keeping the law there, "if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." You lose the profit of Christ in your life. So what the Spirit of God can do in our life in producing fruit, the law cannot do. Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Chapter 5 and verse 15, after it talked about us using liberty properly, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." And that, I told you when we hit that, that's actually a byproduct of the law, where you would bite and devour one another. And that runs all the way through, not only the 19, the works of the flesh, but when you get to verse 26 of chapter 5, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Those are all the results of someone working in the flesh. And certainly the Spirit will produce fruit that will motivate us by grace to serve, and the law isn't able to do any of that. So now, that's kind of like just an observation of what we've been looking at up to verse 10 of chapter 6. When you get to verse 11 and then now running through 18, there is a comparison. What I just read to you, in verses 12 and 13, you see he's talking about, we've been calling these guys Judaizers. There's these people that are affecting or trying to have an influence, not trying, they were influencing the Galatians. And so Paul says something about them in verses 12 and 13. Then he then talks about himself. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's a comparison between them and the Apostle Paul. In fact, the comparison is a little bit more than that. In verses 12 and 13, you learn one more thing about the Judaizers. And certainly we've been learning that they're under the law. It's everything about them is associated with circumcision in the flesh. So if you just catch the idea of Judaizers, under the law, circumcision, and then in the flesh. That when you get to the latter part, there's a comparison with Paul. He's different than the Judaizers. Rather than be under the law, he teaches we're under grace. And then rather than circumcision, he preaches the cross. that grace motivation and grace is by the cross of Christ. And then rather than in the flesh, he talks about being in Christ. So those as you come down to a close, there's a comparison between them and Paul, and that's kind of like the how he's going to bring a conclusion, a fitting conclusion, to the book of Galatians and the doctrine that's in the book of Galatians that the Galatians were getting moved away from. So the first thing that happens, and it's interesting how this does that, in verse 11, you can see that there's a break here and that Paul is bringing the letter to a conclusion. But as he does that, he says in verse 11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." So Paul brings attention to the letter, makes him stop and say, "Hey, look at this letter." And he does that because when he says, "See how large of a letter I've written my own hands," when he talks about a large letter, he's not necessarily talking about, "Boy, this is the longest epistle I ever wrote," because it's not. It's one of the shortest. But what he's talking about is the actual lettering, the penmanship of this letter. And he's bringing their attention to that penmanship and how the letters are large. And it proves the fact that he had written with his own hand. So when he talks about a large letter, he's drawing attention to the size of the letter, the largeness of the print. It's a giant print. It's the first giant print Bible. Or book of the Bible. That's obvious. That's what he's referring to, but he's drawing their attention to that, and then he makes that statement, larger letter, I have written with my own hand. And so the reason it's large is because he was writing it with his own hand. Now, Paul usually, in all the other epistles, actually dictated the letter and had what we would call a secretary, someone to actually write it out. If the real obvious one, and I'm sure I pointed this out at the beginning of the letter because this is kind of an observation as an introduction to the book of Galatians, but Paul wrote this at the end where he actually told the Galatians, you see, take a look at that letter. There's a reason he wants them to see that. But if you look at Romans chapter 16, now at the beginning it declares that the letter is written by Paul, and then you know, over there in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, he says, how can you forget that verse? I, Paul, speak unto you as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. It's obvious the book of Romans is Paul to the Romans. But when you get over to verse 22 of Romans 16, all of a sudden you got this statement. I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And that's just one of those. What he is, Paul's writing a conclusion, but he's dictating it, and this man Tertullus includes his own salute to the Roman saints. He is definitely the person who's penning it down, but the letter is from Paul. And so Paul has been using people that he would dictate to write a letter. But he wrote the book of Galatians. He points out the fact, you see how large a letter that I've written with my own hands. He didn't dictate this one. He actually wrote the letter with his own hands. And when he did it with his own hands, certainly that was some great difficulty for Paul to do that. We'll talk about that in the sense that Paul had an infirmity that made it difficult for him to do this, and by the fact that he wrote a large letter, it shows kind of the infirmity has to do with his eyes. But before we get to saying more about that, it's interesting that before he makes the statement of verses 12 and 13, he wants them to realize that he wrote this large letter with his own hand, and it's perhaps for the reason that before he does the final rebuke, and that's certainly going to be our final rebuke on the Judaizers, those that are influencing the Galatians, the legalists that are trying to put the Galatians back under the law, before he does a final rebuke to them, he first brings their attention to the fact of him writing this letter. And then he'll bring that final rebuke. When I say final rebuke, just kind of walking through the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, we started out by saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So there's this group of people that came in and moved the Galatians away from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. And Paul rebukes them for doing that, and actually for the Galatians to even follow that. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Somebody has frustrated the grace of God, and Paul rebukes them for doing that, and for the Galatians to even follow that. In chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you? So He called these people who has influenced them. He says, who hath bewitched you? And so he's been rebuking them all the way through the book. I just took one from each chapter. In chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? And the way he's done that, later in the chapter, we'll talk about those who affected them. So that there is this group of people that has influence these Galatians, and Paul has been rebuking them in several different ways as we go through. In chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So there's definitely this group, and you know, we throw that name Judaizers because it seems to be Jews from Jerusalem that had this, that came in just as they did in Antioch and began to teach that unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved, and unless you're circumcised, you're not You're not made perfect before God. That's how it says it in chapter 3. So before he hits chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13, which says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So he's doing one last attack on them. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So he that's one last rebuke. I guess there's one more, that verse 18. Verse 17, it says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But verse 12 and 13 is that final attack. And yet before he makes that final attack, he points out the fact that, look at this letter that I've written to you with my own hands. And I think there's, as you think about it, there's three possible reasons that he's drawn their attention to that. First of all, as we just started to talk about, that it looks like it would be a difficult thing for Paul to do this, and out of great difficulty, he wrote this letter. So it's a reminder of what we believe would be that he has this failing eyesight or diminished eyesight. You remember back in chapter 4? Look back at chapter 4. I'm sure you remember this. It says, ye know how, verse 13, it says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So they were able to look past, and perhaps there's a visual, even to look at Paul was something that would tempt you not to listen to him preach, but he calls it an infirmity in the flesh. And then he says this in verse 15, where is then that the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So when he talks about that infirmity and that temptation in his flesh, he goes to talking about his eyes. And then you read over there about a large letter that he wrote. So it looks like that Paul had some eye problem. You know, some people speculate what eye disease he could have had or even a diminished. It made me stop and think. Like this week I talked to Kathleen on the phone, and if you notice when she's coming in anymore, she's wearing sunglasses. And she can't quite get the eye doctors to understand that there's something going on with her eyes, whether they're weak or what. She's the little glare. She's having a whole lot of trouble, depending on how cloudy it is and what kind of glare there is. She's having trouble seeing. She said the other day she actually pulled the car over because she saw a traffic light but didn't know what color it was. That's pretty dangerous. Mike Berry, by the way, is he's had this pigmentosis thing. I don't know what do they call it. But he's had it for several years of his life where he's diminishing peripheral vision. And now he can't see the difference between color red and color green. Tell me, which is on the bottom, green or red? I think you're right. I know that people that are colorblind, that's how they decide. They know where the lights are. But Mike is having more and more problem and does need to take himself off the road, which, you know, if the state would step in, that would solve the problem. But he passed the last time when he was at the Department of Vehicle. So anyhow, but do you remember Holly that had passed away some time ago, Jerry Bassett's mother, that she had the opposite of Mike, where she couldn't see straight on, she could only see peripheral. So I'd be preaching and she'd be taking her Bible and going like this. So it's one. So you get the idea that whatever Paul had, if he wrote a letter, a large letter with his own hands and did have some eye problem, he's really overcoming some obstacle. Even when he went to, was it Galatia? When did Mark flee from him? I have to go back and look at Acts. I didn't plan to say that, so I'll just skip it. Anyhow, so he, in writing this letter, he wrote it with great difficulty, and these, as we just read there, not only did he talk about in chapter 4 about them willing to pluck out their own eyes and giving it to him, but that these people that affected the Galatians actually robbed the affection of the Galatian people from Paul, from respecting Paul or appreciating Paul. And so when Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "Ye know how large of a letter I have written unto you with my own hand," they would understand his difficulty in writing it and yet his willingness to do it, to take the time. I mean, you know, when you love your children, you know, for me it's difficult to write any letter. When I have to, then I have to. but if you're writing something to your kids, that's not a chore. That's, you know, you got something you want known. Love will motivate you to do it. And so when Paul makes that expression and says, "You see how large a letter," it's making them, yeah, look at that letter. Paul actually wrote this with his own hand. That ought to show that even though they're not appreciating him, he still has his love for them. And so there is some affection there. But it also declares, a second idea of that, it declares the love and the care Paul has for them. Now, they could see that just because it was difficult, but this would declare it. The reason I say that is sometimes, especially in rebuking, when you have to rebuke someone, they can forget that you love them. And there's a place there where Paul, I think we're going to read it later on, where Paul talks about how he desires, desires to be with him that he may change his voice. Because he's actually getting on their case. Not only the Judaizers for doing what they're doing, but the Galatians for following them. "I marvel you're so soon removed. Who hath bewitched you?" You know, so that sometimes they might not see his love and his care. They might just see his toughness. And certainly when we study the Apostle Paul, I'm just amazed of his courage, that what he has to go through courageously in being whipped and shipwrecked and robbed and everything else. He just keeps on going. So you see this courage the Apostle Paul had, and you see this toughness, but sometimes you overlook the heart that he had. Look back with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And as he goes through this list, you certainly would see all the toughness in the verses that lead up to verse 27 and 28. But I want you to just go right to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Because there you're going to see more of his heart than the things that he was able to overcome in his flesh. He says in verse 27, "In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And what motivated Paul to write this letter with his own hands is certainly that care for the churches, his care for the Galatians. And before he makes that final statement, he actually is exposing his heart. He does that just by saying, look at the letter, and notice it was written with my own hands. So they would have to appreciate the Apostle Paul taking the time to do that. You're in 2 Corinthians. Look, this is one of my favorite verses, because that emotional part, certainly all through the book of 2 Corinthians, where he makes this statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Wow. Now that's someone who's motivated by love and the love of Christ constraining him. You know, when I get tired, I understand what it means to be spent. And if you're doing it for someone, then you're being spent for them. But to do it gladly? And then and the willingness that if someone would not love you back, not appreciate you, that you would do it anyhow. When I just stop to think, Paul says, "You see how large of a letter." That's got to register something. And there's a reason. He's not just bragging. It should have an effect upon them, that they would see his love and care for them in the letter and not overlook the fact that it might be a letter of correction because their doctrine was wrong. It was. And sometimes there's rebuke in that. While we talk about that, I could go probably many places, but look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I remember years ago, probably in one of my old Bibles, probably have this outline in there, but that there was this article that I read that says, how to be a good Sunday school teacher. And it took this section and it divided Paul up into a mother, a nurse, a father, and it's in each one of these nurturing ways. I kind of just broke it down into two here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talking about his ministry to the Thessalonians, and in verses 7 and 8, you see him as a mother to the saints. And then in verses 9 through 12, you see Paul as a father to the saints. Now, you could probably break it up more, but you'll see what I mean. In verse 7, it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. That's that motherly, instinctive love there as expressed. Then in verse 9 it says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also hath holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So Paul was a testimony of someone working hard, and then exhorts them and comforts them and charges them as a father doth his children. So that the Apostle Paul, there is this affection, there is this parenting of the saints that is part of Paul's heart. And so when we talk to about him as apostle and the revelation, there's these other parts of him that God has used that part of his personality, and the Holy Spirit has worked into him that charity to be able to minister to saints that much. Now, like I say, the next couple verses, when we get there in Galatians, Paul's going to rebuke again those people that are influencing the Galatians. But I ask you now, those Judaizers, those legalists, are they givers or takers? And yeah, I mean, we already saw that everything affects them. They're certainly takers. And here, Paul, everything we read about him, he's a giver. And so, anyhow, that I said that the letter is first to show that Paul went through a lot of trouble to write that letter to them, but that they were that his care for them, the second part of that is his care for them, would show that he does love them and that it was a caring letter to them. But there's a third reason that he would say, a large letter that I wrote unto you, and I believe this is also true, that there is an urgency to the letter. There was a need to correct this doctrinal error and to do it immediately. Now you think of that because look back at Acts chapter 15 and I believe that the book of Galatians, and this is interesting, we talk about the urgency and Paul not having someone to write it. I'm thinking, where was Paul that he couldn't grab someone and say, hey, write this down for me? Because at the end of chapter 15, he's got Barnabas there for a little while yet, and then he had Silas with him when Barnabas left. And so you wonder, wasn't there someone he could use to write the letter? So I don't exactly know that, but what it appears is that the book of Galatians was written pretty quickly after the incident of Galatians chapter 15. It covers some of the same information as if the Galatians don't know about it and Paul brings them up to date about those things. But in Acts 15, when this trouble emerged in Antioch, there's a statement there that says in chapter 15 and verse 1, of Acts 15:1, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now watch the next verse. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem, and so there's going to be much disputing, and he's going to settle the issue in Jerusalem. The point is when that teaching about circumcision, the Gentiles needing to be circumcised to be saved, that was no small dissension. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, he relates to the same incident, I believe, and he says in verse 5, he says, to whom we gave, now these people came to spy out their liberty that they have in Christ, and it says in verse 5 of Galatians 2, to whom we gave place by subjection, and notice this phrase, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The point is there's no small dissension, and he didn't give them room, not for an hour. It was something that needed to be dealt with right then, real fast. And it seems like the doctrinal correction that's in the book of Galatians, we know is extremely important, that it's critical and must be dealt with lovingly but urgently. And so that false teaching cannot go on. You know, from chapter 1, they're moved away from the gospel, which is not another. And then he makes that statement, if they preach any other gospel than we preach unto you, let them be accursed. I mean, you talk about something that's critical. Chapters 1 and 2 center around the gospel of the uncircumcision that was committed to Paul. And so there's an urgency of the clarity of the gospel. When you get to chapters 3 and 4, now it's, are you made perfect by the flesh? So, you know, you got some people that come in and say, well, circumcision, you're not saved yet until you're circumcised. And then maybe someone else comes along and say, well, you can be saved without circumcision, but you're not made perfect yet. And until you're physically circumcised, as if something physical in the flesh is going to make you perfect. And those issues in the book of Galatians are important, they're critical, and they are dealt with quickly, which means then that this book of Galatians is important, urgent in the sense of real important for young believers to get into this book. Real important for the doctrine of this book to be taught to all believers. I say that because most fundamental churches, now, most Protestant churches, the things that are taught in the book of Galatians about the purity of the gospel and the purity of grace and grace living are absent. They're not there. And yet, you know, when Paul says, you see a large letter I've written, certainly there is also involved in that, I couldn't wait. I had to get this information to you. And you see that even in the expressions used, so that people, I talked to a person a couple times recently who thinks of Grace Bible Church no different than any other church out there. And I'm thinking, man, have you missed it? I mean, the person, I believe, knows something about grace. But to think it doesn't matter, not that we're better than other churches. Other churches have things to offer that we don't have. But the doctrine that we stand for is the most important. Whenever I write anybody who actually, you know, calls and asks about Grace Bible Church, and we send them a letter, the letter says, you know, of all the things to look for in a church, the number one thing you ought to be looking for is truth. And then I talk to them about truth and the importance of truth. How could you get anything more important than the gospel and then Christ working in us? And so anyhow, I just see the urgency of it, and all that from Paul just saying, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. That all those things should certainly go on in the mind of the Galatians so that they would consider that letter that Paul wrote, and these things that by him writing by hand should convey to them. So go back to Galatians chapter 6. He says that first, and then he just immediately goes into that verses 12 and 13. Now notice, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, and I really only plan to do the first half of verse 12 today, because I want to write some more things out than I have just in my notes here. But notice that when he talks about, and I hope you don't mind me calling them Judaizers, it's just the best way to give them a label, these legalists. When he writes about them, notice he's going to say two things about them in verse 12, and then two things about them in verse 13. And like I say, then after that, there's a comparison between them and him. But in verse 12, it says, "For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." So that's the first statement he makes about them. Then it, with an explanation, "Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Then he adds, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised." So that how you break that verse down might be that, anyhow, the first part is they don't keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So he makes both those observations about them and is like their final rebuke about them to the Galatians to make them think about what they're glorying in. And that's why I say the outline to this is don't glory in the flesh, glory in the cross of Christ. So in the first part of verse 12, when he says, "For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." So they have this desire. The first thing he says about them, in fact, if you notice in verse 12 and 13, he talks about their desire. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you. And then verse 13, it says, the last part of the verse, "But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." So they have a motive. They have something that's behind what they're doing. And Paul talks about their desire. And every time he talks about their desire, it has something to do with affecting them. In the first part, they constrain you lest they should be suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And that they, the second part is that they might glory in your flesh. Their desire is all for the Galatians that might benefit them in one way or another. But when Paul, and I did this, I thought, well, it's interesting, even though Paul don't mean to do it here, just that I can take Paul's epistles and say, what are the things Paul desired? And some of these you'll remember. Come back to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so Paul's already indebted, as it started out in the book of Romans, to the Gentiles. So he's out ministering to the Gentiles. In fact, he magnifies his office, lest some of his own people would be saved. But he expresses his heart's desire, particularly for Israel in this verse, but that desire is for their salvation. It's not a desire for him, it's a desire for them. And it goes on to explain that he knows, understands why they're not saved, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the Jews are going about to establish their own righteousness, are not coming to God through Christ to find Christ's righteousness and to be saved that way. But Paul's desire, certainly for all men, but as he expresses here for Israel, is their salvation. While we're in Galatians, I should have had you look at that one that I quoted a few moments ago, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20. That's where, in writing to them particularly, he says in verse 20, "I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." And Paul's desire here is that rather than writing this letter and having to rebuke them, that if he was there and could minister personally, he could, you know, like read the situation, see how he could best minister to them, that his desire would be to be there personally to minister to them. So it certainly wasn't a desire for himself. It was a desire for them so that he could change the way that his voice of how he's ministering to them. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, you know, he's writing from prison when he writes this, chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." But he says over in verse 13, Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. So the things that Paul is experiencing for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he's in prison for the Gentiles, for the fact of preaching to the Gentiles, but his desire is that they don't faint at his tribulation. he says, which is for your glory. He don't want them, be discouraged about the gospel, about me being put in prison. You rejoice in the truths that's being taught to you because I'm in prison writing this letter, rejoicing in Christ. So his desire is not personal, it's certainly for their benefit and certainly their growth. This, Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. And again, he's in prison, he's in bonds, and if he lives, that's what he can expect. The fruit of his labor, he's going to be jailed and go through this tribulation that he's going through. He says, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So there's a sense in which that's his desire. But then he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you, all, for your furtherance and joy of faith. If you were in prison, you wouldn't mind just dying and going home and be with the Lord. But he says, nevertheless, if I stay, there's ministry for you, and this is the confidence that I have, there's more ministry to do for you. So when you talk about Paul's desire, his desire to be with the Lord, but yet he'll overcome that desire for their need to be able to minister to them. Even the verse that we've talked about when we talk about finances, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Was he talking about how they have supported him? And in all of that, he says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. So Paul wasn't desiring their financial gift. But I desire fruit that might abound to your account. So he even could look at the finances and said, it's not your money I want, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account. And it does abound to their account because of their supporting him and going out to give the gospel. But his desire is always outward to the other. And then finally, the last one, Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9. It says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And there's a whole bunch of things that are connected, because with that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious gospel, glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks, and all of that stemming from the fact that Paul's desire is that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So there's a real big difference between that group of people that were having an influence on the Galatians, what their desire is, and what Paul's desire is. And consistently, Paul's desire is always a desire for the benefit of the saints. It's certainly what Colossians calls charity, the bond of perfectness. It is the care and the need of others above self. And so in Galatians chapter 6, that's the thing he first points out about them. He brings their attention to that desire. He doesn't brag about his desire, but we just have the scriptures that we can see what Paul's desire was. But certainly their desire, the Judaizers influencing the Galatians, was something that would affect them. Galatians chapter 6. Yeah, go back there. Boy, I don't want to. The two things in verse 12 there. As many a desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So we talked about their desire, but as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And this is going to be the issue that Paul is going to deal with. That's why verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are glorying in the flesh, the last part of verse 13, that they might glory in your flesh, that these people are not only glorying in the flesh, they're making a fair show in the flesh, and to make that fair show in the flesh, they constrain the Galatians to be circumcised. Now, I'm going to actually go over that next week. I'm not going to go over it this week, except to say this, is that that idea of constrained, they constrain, in order to make this fair show in the flesh, they constrain the Galatians to be circumcised. To constrain is to restrict by bonds. You know, when the police arrest someone, they put them in handcuffs to constrain them. And these people, they put people in bondage, but not so much with handcuffs, but with using the law. The law puts them into bondage. And they're using false doctrine, they're using the doctrine of the law to bind the Galatians, constrain them, and use the law to tell them, no, you're a Gentile, you're separated by the middle wall of partition, and if you want to come into Israel's blessings, you've got to be circumcised. And so they use that law to constrain them to be circumcised. And remember how Galatians 5, verse 1 said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And so these people use the influence of the law to constrain the Galatians to be circumcised, and Paul tells us even what the motive of that is. So we'll talk a little bit more about that because when he talks about that fair show in the flesh, I want to develop that a little bit about the show, and think about it, who are they showing it to? And talk about that next week. So let's just stop there for today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for that little verse. See how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hands. And maybe a little bit of speculation on our part, but certainly biblical speculation of why Paul would draw their attention to that before he draws their attention to what motivates that group of people that were falsely influencing the Galatians. Father, may we even stand fast in that liberty as we're told to, but realize what we said in the very introduction, that all that liberty that we have is a motivation by faith and grace to go and serve you, and not to be constrained, but by love, to do the things that we're called on to do that were expressed in the first part of Galatians chapter 6. Father, help us to be good ambassadors for you in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.